I am extremely grateful for this opportunity to, again, be a part of the share and to share some things that will help in our equipping ourselves as we go forth and strive to bring others into this wonderful body of Christ. I'm extremely pleased whenever I'm in conjunction with my fellow laborers, Brother Gibbs and Brother Worthy, as well as Brother Bradshaw, that's not here today because he's out. But I'm just extremely grateful to share any kind of an effort. Shelton and I have shared an effort for the last 30-some years, and so that's that. I'm real comfortable with that, and so appreciate the work we've done together as we both love and labor for this congregation and for the equipping of this body to do the best we possibly can in the idea of bringing souls to Christ and elevating the name of the Lord. I know that if I start talking too much, my time is going to get away from me. So if you don't mind, I just jump in and we'll get started. When we talk about the Mosaic dispensation, I just want to kind of step through some thoughts to kind of set the framework, if you will, for my presentation, because it's going to tie into what Brother Shelton said prior to me coming up, and then it's going to connect into what Brother Patrick is going to say once I sit down. That Mosaical dispensation is something that is a critical part of God's plan to redeem mankind. You might not realize this, but God loves us, and God has always wanted to be in fellowship with us. But just like you might love your children when they go outside, and I remember when our son got the chicken pox, and he looked like somebody had taken a red marker and went all over his face. I remember one word he said as we put him in bed and tried to put that calamine lotion on him and all of that. I mean, he looked like something. And so he looked at his mom, and he said, "Mom, do you love me?" And both of us were nervous, first-time parents, about can you contract chicken pox, you know? And so we kind of kept him at a distance. He wasn't used to that. "Mom, do you love me?" And so we had to get rid of those chicken pox before we can love him like he wanted to be loved. God wants to hold us, but God is so holy. He is so righteous. He just can't reach out and grab us. He just can't embrace us. His eyes are too holy to even look upon evil. And as a result of that, he has to kind of put that calamine lotion on us before he can embrace us. You understand what I'm saying here? So we're talking about the idea of the dispensation. Just kind of for clarification, it's in your booklet. But the word dispensation means a system of order of government for organizations and for nations, community, etc., especially as existing at a particular time. And so we talk about the patriarchal dispensation. When you hear that word, you're thinking about a period of time that God's governmental system is going to be in place. We don't know all that it is. We have to go back and study it. We get into the Mosaical. It's a system of time. We don't know all that's what it's about. We have to go back and study it. And as we go into the Christian dispensation, it's about a system of government regulation for that particular entity during this particular period of time. It is a word used to understand the theological system of organizing and understanding God's work. You and I are not heavyweights when we stand in the presence of God. He is so much bigger. He is so much grander. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. You understand? It's like a raindrop looking toward the ocean in comparison. There's just absolutely no comparison. The Mosaic dispensation is that which is relating to Moses or his writings, laws, and principles that are attributed to him. That's why it's called the Mosaic dispensation. When we talk about God, God's scheme of redemption, just kind of setting a framework here. We don't know what that is. He has to tell us. We call that revelation. It's like somebody is sitting here with a hand, playing cards, dominoes, whatever the case might be. You don't know. You might think, well, they're bluffing, or when they're not bluffing, I don't know. But you won't know until the cards are put on the table. The one who's holding the hand knows what's in the hand. And he knows or she knows what to lay out, when to play what, or whatever the case might be. You just have to wait until the full declaration or the revelation has been revealed. Then you can say, aha, I got it. If you and I walk away before the aha moment, we're walking away too soon. In Bible class, I always talk about this old Temptation song by Eddie Kendricks, and the Temptation, you know, just my imagination. The guy is singing, he said, you know, here she comes, you're walking down the street, you know, one day we're going to get married and have a family and all of this. And next thing you know, he says, just my imagination. Once again, running away with me. And so many times when you run away with your imagination, you're going to end up with idol worship. You're going to end up off track. You're going to end up with all kinds of false concepts. And then when the truth comes out, now you got to spend some effort to tilt the scale to make your error look right and make the truth look wrong. And we don't want to do that as purveyors of the truth of God's word. So Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 20, verses 10 and 13, let me tell you how God looks at this thing. It's here a little, there a little. Many ways and in various means. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1:1. That's God's story as how he reveals. You're not going to go to a class and learn everything about God. It's here a little, there a little. What's interesting about Isaiah 28, Isaiah says that the background is, I'm going to send Assyria in, and he's going to wipe out Ephraim or the northern kingdom, Israel. You wouldn't learn from me, so I'm going to put you into an alternative program. That's how God does it. He'll do something over here to affect something over there. He has it. He has all power. He can do that. And so that's how God reveals things out to us. He doesn't give it all to us because, frankly, you and I can't handle it. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1 again. He does it many times and in many ways or various ways. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 6. We learn something that is profound. No matter which patriarchal, Mosaic, or Christian dispensation you're looking at, Paul says something here in Romans 4 that is critical, and that's good for us to keep in mind as we look at the different dispensations. In Romans 4, 3, Paul says, you know what saved Abraham in the patriarchal dispensation? His faith. And then in verse 6, he says, you know what saved David in the Mosaic dispensation? His faith. And so if you're kind of smart, if faith saved Abraham in the patriarchal, if faith saved David in the Mosaical, what do you think is going to save us in the Christian? And so here's the consistency of God and the need for us to appreciate the theme and understanding, if you will, as he rolls out his dispensations or his particular governmental reign. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, I want to show how profound his scheme of redemption is. The prophets who are speaking from inspiration, Peter says, they inquire and search diligently, trying to figure this thing out. The prophets did that, and they couldn't figure it all out. And then all of a sudden, angels even desire to look into it, and they couldn't figure it out. So this thing that we're talking about, God's scheme, God's plan, even God's spokesman had to wait for revelation to understand it. Even the angels, that like one angel can kill 185,000 soldiers, that angel had to wait until God revealed it. And you and me, we're not angels and we're not prophets. So they had to wait for God's revelation. Guess what we have to do? The same thing. And so God, and he reveals the thing, goodness that he does. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. The summation of it is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The best definition I've ever run across, and I can't remember where I got it from, and that is trust and obedience. When God speaks to Abraham, Abraham trusts God and he obeys God. Abraham had a father who was idolatrous. Abraham lived in a foreign land, but when God spoke to him, he believed God. And he left when God told him to leave. David, man, took a fellow's wife, got her pregnant, had her husband killed, and claimed that he's such a wonderful guy. But God called him a man after my own heart. Why? Because C, believe God and he obeyed God. That's the idea. And so that's what we're talking about here as we rush on to this particular dispensation. It's in your notes, so I won't go, I'll probably read most of it, but anyway, here we go. Mosaic dispensation. The Mosaic dispensation grew out of the promise made to Abraham 430 years earlier. God gave Israel a government, the law of Moses, which guided them religiously and politically so they might, so that God's promise to Abraham and also to Adam could be accomplished or could be kept. That's the role that the Mosaic dispensation is going to have. God is going to use that to continue the promise or to fulfill the promise that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 in this conversation with our mother Eve and our father Adam. Under the Mosaic dispensation, the Jews had their own written law. Abraham's descendants in their exodus from Egypt were led to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, written upon tables of stones. He also gave them other laws and their for their good, which Moses wrote by inspiration. One of the things I've learned about the law of Moses, as well as any of God's revelation, is if I obey God, there are some benefits, some serendipitous benefits, some consequential benefits that by just following God is going to bless me in other areas. Here's a good example. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be quick to forgive. What that's going to do is save your pharmaceutical charges. Okay. God tells Israel, part of this covenant, you need to circumcise your male child on the eighth day. Do it. And so they did, and guess what? Cervical cancer was almost unheard of among the Jewish people because of circumcision of the male children. And so what we're seeing is when I obey God, people say, well, yeah, I'm so busy. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When I don't have time, I know you don't have time, but come to worship anyway. And it's amazing how that schedule is so tight. Now all of a sudden you have some moments of relaxation. And it's not why God told you to come to church, but that's a serendipitous benefit of calling out time that God has given us so that we can receive not only the blessing of our fellowship, but serendipitous blessings if we just obey him. One purpose of the Mosaic dispensation was to make and keep Abraham's descendants a separate and distinct race until Messiah, or until Christ, the promised seed, should come. The law of Moses served as a middle wall of partition, for it separated the Jews from other nations, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. God set them apart over here. And the problem that Israel had, they became a legend in their own minds. They thought, boy, look at us. We're so much better than everybody else. And they mistook God's purposeful scheme, and they pointed it to themselves. We're all that in a bag of chips. God, no, he put them aside so that he can protect them, not because they're so great, but the one that he's sending through them, his name is Christ. And that fulfills the promise all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 about the promised seed. The next stop is that the weakness of the law of Moses was that there was no forgiveness of sins. Wow, that's sobering. What I see in the Old Testament, yeah, I understand what you see, but I'm telling you right now that it is impossible for you to go out and kill a cow and get rid of that lie you told yesterday. Don't even think about it. You're taking somebody, the Jews had an issue where they stole property. And they didn't just come out and gangsterize it and just took it. They just moved the marker just a little bit every day. Next thing you know, you thought you had 20 acres in the back. Now you got 20 feet. There's no way you can release two turtle doves and get forgiven of that. It's just not going to happen. It's a part of God's scheme. But if I obey him, are my sins dealt with? Yes. But don't you think for a New York second that blood of bulls and goats is going to get rid of your sins. But I don't understand. Well, you need to continue to follow God, trust him, and obey in him. And then you get the understanding later on down the road, if you understand what I'm saying. God always intended for the Mosaical dispensation to be temporary. In God's mind, it was never meant to be permanent. Well, why did he give us 39 books in the Old Testament, only 27 in the New? Because that's what it took to roll it out. Now, why do you have such a big foyer in your house when all you use it for is to pass through? The law, Mosaic or dispensation, the Old Testament was to be abolished, fulfilled at the coming of Christ. This dispensation was to last until the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise of Christ. Again, that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The Mosaic dispensation is a bond made. This is the argument Paul, our brother, makes in Galatians chapter 4, that is sent out once the free woman comes in. You might have many girlfriends until you get married. Then you got to cut it down to one, and that's the one you're marrying. You understand what I'm saying? Yep. Phil said, well, that didn't work for me. Something else, okay. All right, let me move on. Everyone keep your laughs so you won't go to sleep or doze out because of breakfast. I thought about this, trying to tie these two together. Again, just a creative thought here. We're getting ready to go into our next theme for the last quarter, and that theme is going to be his prophetic parables. And so I thought, well, is there some kind of a parabolic introduction I can make to that next session of our theme for the year? I don't know what your familiarity is with the Mississippi River. You may have heard of it, but it's a wonderful thing. But you don't realize that the Mississippi River comes in really three pieces. I grew up in St. Louis, born in the state that the Mississippi River was named after, Georgia. It's Mississippi. Okay, I had you on the edge of the seat. I want to make sure I got you. It's called the Mississippi River. My oldest sister lives in Memphis, Tennessee, as the Mississippi just winds her way through it. She goes wherever she wants to go. My sister does that also, by the way. My view of the Mississippi River is this mighty, barge-bearing, gigantic stream of water. You don't want to get too close to it because it's overwhelming. You cross the bridge on I-55 and I-40 going into Memphis, Tennessee, and you go, oh, Lord have mercy. Lord, please don't let this bridge fall. It's incredible. And it's way down there, and when I go, and I said, Lord, please don't let a track, oh, here we go. Tractor trailer right beside me. Crossing that huge bridge. St. Louis, you go down to the riverfront, you see this gigantic river as the Gateway Arch comes over. You look, you can barely see the other side. I mean, this river is just moving. My view of the Mississippi River is mighty, is powerful. But my son happens to go to law school up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. If you know your history on rivers, that's where the Mississippi River starts. And I'm here to tell you, it's not that impressive. I go to the fountain here, I'm going, that's it? That ain't much. And then if you live down in New Orleans, Louisiana, down in that neck of the woods, as the river goes into the Gulf of Mexico, and this great monstrosity of water now becomes almost nothing as it flows into the Gulf and ultimately into the ocean. So it depends on where you are is going to be your view of the Mississippi River. You can get real focused and say, okay, the Mississippi River is just the experience of those living in St. Louis, or just the opinion of those of us who live in Minnesota, or just the opinion of those of us who live down on the coast, right there as it goes into the Gulf of Mexico. That's kind of from a parabolic way, from a metaphor way, is kind of how the dispensations are. God starts out the patriarchal talking to Adam, talking to Noah, talking to Abraham, one-on-one, small little insignificant water flowing. Mosaic, the law, the prophets, building a kingdom, kings, nations split, all of those. Well, whoa, surely it has to be about the patriarchal or the mosaical. But then all of a sudden, it flows down, and you thought all of that was something, the patriarchal, the mosaic, but when it goes into the ocean, you go, whoa, whoa. Don't stop at any point. Now, appreciate the patriarchal, appreciate the mosaical, but don't get overwhelmed with them, because that's not the end of the river. It's only when it flows into the ocean. So what we're looking at here, now you're ready for the lesson. Mosaic dispensation, 25 years, 100 years. Illustration here, hopefully to help. Some of us like pictures. I used to watch cartoons. Do they still have cartoons on early on Saturday morning now? I'm asking the wrong order. I need to ask your grandkids and your kids. Okay. It's from Adam to Mount Sinai. The mosaical dispensation is from Sinai to the cross. And the Christian dispensation is from Pentecost on. Wow. Mosaical dispensation. The law of Moses was given to the Jews, not y'all, not for the nations. The law was to serve as a pedagogue. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I love this movie. It's Denzel Washington. He's hired as a personal guard for this little girl, Dakota Fanning, I think it is. Man on fire. Okay. And so he would every day drive this little girl to school. Well, he's impressed. He got guns and knives, and he could do karate and all that stuff. But he just pulls up, and he looks impressive. But he opens the door, and this little girl gets out. She runs into the classroom. His purpose, don't focus on him. It's the little girl. He's like the law. That little girl is the purpose of why he's pulling up out in front of the school. That's the law of Moses. So the law did not provide remission, true remission of sin. You could get your sins forgiven, but we're going to learn how that was done in a little bit. But it was not, that's a weakness of the law. And the weakness is not the law, the weakness is us, because we can't keep it. The law came to an end with the death of Christ. To serve the lawmaker will make the cross of none effect. If you and I, even if we could go back under the mosaical dispensation or the law, you will, by fact of your action, undermine the end results of the law. If you take away the Gulf of Mexico, explain the Mississippi River. It's just going to keep, it's going to be like the Dead Sea. Everything goes into it, but nothing comes out. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. The Mississippi River goes into the ocean. That's the idea. Next thought, a few things here, just for your notes. They're in your handout. The Old Testament, Paul says, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it's old. It's decaying. That's what Jeremiah writes as he looks down the road so far as the law of Moses or the Old Covenant, okay, which includes the law of Moses. It's vanishing away. It changed, God changed the law, because under the old law, under the mosaical dispensation, the priesthood, the high priesthood is set up within a dispensational framework, but the purpose of that is to help us to appreciate the effect of the high priesthood. But once the true high priest comes, you have to change the law, because Jesus Christ cannot be a high priest under the first covenant, because he's out of the house of Judah and not out of the house of Levi. The old was disannulled. It was weak. It was unprofitable. It was a shadow, one of my favorite terms in Scripture. It is a shadow of things to come. Brethren, if you see my big shadow on the ground, don't get impressed with that. Get impressed with the one that casts the shadow. You understand what I'm saying? That's the idea. It was taken away, blotted out, Colossians 2:14, and we're not under it. Next thought, just kind of a summation or chronological event of that mosaical dispensation. 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief, the conquest of Canaan, period of the judges, United Kingdom, divided kingdom, the age of the prophets, the fall of nations and prophecies of Christ and return from captivity. All of that is in with that St. Louis, Memphis section of the Mississippi River. That's a lot of activity. When that river comes down, boy, I tell you, it picks up land, it takes away, it destroys it. A lot happens on that trek of the Mississippi River, and we need to be cognizant of that. But that's not the purpose of it. It's headed someplace. We need to figure out where it's going, and that's in the Gulf of Mexico. How much time I got left, brother? I'm sorry. I got about 4 more hours, and so we'll. Okay, just brother, that's good. So, okay. You can't see this. I mean, it's about the size of a Mediterranean fruit fly, but you can kind of maybe see a little bit on the screen. This is kind of a synopsis, if you will, of all the busyness, if you will, that takes place under that Mosaic dispensation. God did something special, because once you get into the Mosaic dispensation, a lot of the things that happened in the patriarchal dispensation are in there, and we don't even realize it. The idea of the priesthood, the high priesthood, it's in the patriarchal, but we just look all over it. What do you mean? Well, remember when Abraham was coming back from victory, and he met this fella out on the road, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, Abraham is bowing, and he's paying homage to him? That's Melchizedek. He's the priest of Salem. He's a king and a priest. And then he just steps off the stage. And you go, whoa, don't get worked up. Just hold that point. Now, God will bring in the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic high priesthood, and we're going, whoa, okay, now see what a priest stands between us and God. Blah, blah. And then by the time Jesus comes along, I have, okay, the high priesthood is the one that communicates to God. The high priesthood, in some points, he was a king and a priest. Guess what happens when Jesus comes? He says, you go to the law to try to prove that I'm not him. The law confirms it. So Jesus is the high priest. He's also the king. When do we learn that? With Abraham back in the patriarchal. What do you know about having a place of worship? Abraham, everywhere he went, he built an altar. All the fathers, they built altars. We now realize that altars are essential to worshiping God. And so God built a sure enough altar, and that was a temple. First started with the tabernacle, and then he built the temple. What's the point? The temple? Oh, no. The point is not the temple. The point is here's a place for our worship to God. Keep that in mind as we go into the Christian dispensation, because it's tremendously valuable. Tremendously valuable. But that's the rush job here. The generation of men, Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Mahalalel, all those guys, the fathers, the patriots. And then it goes into the law of Moses, and then you have from Colossians 2, all of the things. And the plan was always in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic, it was always about God going out to the nations. But God is killing up a bunch of those nations. One angel, 185,000 Assyrian troops are killed. Don't lose heart. God loves humanity, and God sets in place something that will allow humanity to be blessed with Messiah. You just have to hold on and let his plan be completely revealed. If you start off before the gun is shot, you're disqualified. And that's the idea. Okay? Coming to the end here. I got time? Okay, I can slow down. Okay, step by step. Okay, not that slow, right? Here's some reasons why we study the Old Testament. And those of you who've been through teacher training, you've probably seen this before. It's to gain wisdom and equipment for every good work. And that's what our brother Timothy, Paul told our brother Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. It's to provide a background for the New Testament. Brother, I don't know, but I think it would be awful hard for you and I to truly appreciate. I'm not saying we can't be saved. I'm not, hear me well. But to truly understand the depths of God's wisdom that takes us into the Christian dispensation, if you don't look at that patriarchal, if you don't look at the Mosaic, you're going to miss some blessings. Oh, yeah, you'll be saved. But is that all you want to be? Do you not want to know God? Don't you want to be like Paul? I just want to know him. I want to be deep with him. That's why we study the Old Testament. It is the only reliable history of that period of time. The only folk that talk about the Hittites are the folk that wrote the Bible. Until somebody several years ago was out here digging around, and they dug up a Hittite city. Up until then, they said, the Bible, we know is wrong because it talks about the Hittites. And now they said, well, they're probably wrong with something else. But what about the Hittites? Okay, well, let's move on. Okay, all right. It's to gain examples, and this is one thing I love about our Lord, both good and bad. That's what James says in James 5, as well as 1 Corinthians 10. It's to learn patience and comfort and hope in these present times. Things written for time was written for our learning. Romans 15, verse number 4. It's to gain light for a dark day. And some of us look at this political stuff we're going through right now. Brother, we need some light. We need some light. It's darkness everywhere. It's darkness everywhere. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. It's to understand the nature of God. How do I know God is a shepherd? Psalm 23. You understand? So we learn the nature, and that's what I want. You can get married 40-some years ago. I know my wife, but you know, I want to know her quirks, her fears and her strength. It takes time. And you and I draw near to God wanting to know as much about him as we possibly can. That's why we study the Bible. God, I want to know you. I don't want to just study to prove my point. I want to know the one that wrote the book. That's the idea. To understand and to point to Christ the Savior. This is what this is all about. So what I want to summarize here, this is something that just kind of a summary of what we've talked about. The goal of the Mosaical dispensation is the same as the goal of the patriarchal dispensation and the same as the goal of the Christian dispensation. And it's really about true worship. Shelton mentioned that every time, at every point in every nation, humanity has always sought to worship something. Sometimes we worship little old Brother Tom Payton came back from somewhere. He said, Ben, you want to see an Assyrian god? Yeah, I think it was, no, Babylonian god. I said, sure, why not, you know? So he takes me to his little den, and he has a calcified bee or something that through architectural research, blah, 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 it was one of the things that the people of Babylon worshipped. Little old bug. How in the world can one of the most mightiest nations in all the world bow down before a bug? Because within us, we have this capacity, this desire to worship, to extend forth towards something. Worship, I see, has at least three things that are critical. You have to have a mediator. You have to have someone through whom the worship is focused. The Old Testament, his name is Moses. It is through Moses' brother, Aaron, that the high priesthood, the Levitical Aaronic high priesthood, will be developed. But Moses is the man that stands between you and God. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the folks say, where are you going? He said, I'm going up to talk to God. He said, what make you better than we? We want to go up and see him. Moses said, you want to see him? Yeah. Oh, it was a mountain. He said, whoa, Lord, how is Moses? I thought you wanted to see him. It was Moses that came back from being with God. He's radiating. And the people were so nervous about Moses' experience of being with God, they made him put a veil on. So you sure you want to see God? But thank God that God had a mediator between him and his people, the great lawgiver, the most meek man. His name was Moses. Patriarchal, the Mosaical dispensations are set to help us to appreciate the fact that we need a mediator. And guess who we have in the New Testament? His name is Jesus. Don't you think, you want to go into God's presence without your mediator? Good luck with that one. Ask Nadab and Abihu. They're still simmering over your own fire. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. What makes you so much better than me, Jesus? He said, which among you can convict me of one sin? Father, restore your glory with me that I had with you in the beginning. Who of us have been with God and on our way back to God? In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, what's so fascinating is that Jesus, we're familiar with angels and the power of angels. You know what God does in Hebrews? He at first talks about how you got the angels, they are tough, they are powerful. But in chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus is shown to be above the angels. And the only one that is above angels is divinity. And then in chapter 2, he now looks at the angels, and then he describes Jesus as made human, and he is where? Up under the angels. So the angels are a reference point. Chapter 1, Jesus is above him, he's God. In chapter 2, he's below the angels, that makes him what? Man. So our mediator, he's in all points tempted just like we are. Oh, he's a good high priest. He can be touched by our infirmities. We have a mediator. His name is Jesus. We wouldn't have known that without the patriarchal and without the Mosaical dispensations. Number 2, God has always required acceptable worship. You and I just can't say, well, I think I'm going to use this chapstick today as my worship to God. I just worship him. Okay, let's go play ball. I'll meet you out on the green. No. Old Testament, acceptable worship. This is about sanctification. It is about being able to approach God in a way that's acceptable. Old Testament is Aaron. You can't give an offering to God outside of Aaron. And guess when Jesus comes along, he says, you can't give worship to God without Melchizedek. And guess who that is? Jesus. One thing about Melchizedek I really love, you meet him on the road, and the last time you saw him was where? On the road. He's a high priest appointed by God as long as he lives. Now, that first Melchizedek that Abraham met and paid tithes to, he's dead and gone. But the Melchizedekian priesthood is always present in the face of God. And guess what happened? God brings Melchizedek. He's already taught us what he looks like. Self-appointed by God. As long as he doesn't get it because his father or his mother, because of his genealogy. He gets it because God gives it to him. And Jesus comes along, and he is the Melchizedekian priest, high priest. Why? Because God says so. And you can't get into God. You can't get into the throne room without Melchizedek standing in front of you. His name is Jesus. Finally, you must have a place. Abraham had those altars. Moses, they had the tabernacle. And then ultimately Solomon built the temple. Those are places, I'm telling you today, that you and I cannot worship God unless we're in the right place. And that's the church. That's the kingdom of God. What's nice about this kingdom, that all this other stuff is a shadow that is kind of cast forward because of who we are. You and I now, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can just come to Greenville Avenue on Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? We wouldn't know the power of all of us getting together, worshiping God, without the temple, without the tabernacle, without the altars that Abraham set up on his way from Ur of the Chaldees. And that's the idea of being in the right place. So the whole of the Mosaical dispensation is really to reinforce and to exalt, if you will, what was already set in those patriarchal days. He flourishes out during the Melchizedek, Mosaical dispensation, to ultimately flow into the Christian dispensation, of which, thank God, you and I are part. Things written for time, were written for learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. And so the beauty of this is, brother, no matter where you, sometimes I used to feel, well, I was disappointed because I wish I could have been born during the Mosaical. I'm glad I was born during the Christian dispensation. Because I've been scratching my head. And you know, I love beef, but I can't imagine killing a cow every week. I'm glad my sins are washed away by the Lamb of God. He's our high priest. Thank you very much.